James chapter 3, and we're going to do a three-part series on the tongue. If you were in Romania in January, there's a chance that you may have heard some of this, but chances are not, with a couple of exceptions. How many of you know who Siegfried and Roy were? There were a couple of guys who performed in Las Vegas for years and years. They were magicians and worked with tigers. You know, they had living props, if you will. And if you followed those guys at all, you may remember that at one point, Roy Horn was attacked by a tiger. And there is all sorts of debate as to what really happened, and I think he said, well, the tiger wasn't really attacking, etc. But while I don't know exactly what happened, at one point this tiger sort of came at him, and it looks like he sort of grabbed the mic that he had and tried to keep him away, and that tiger drug him off of the stage like a rag doll. A tiger is by nature a tiger. And you can train it all you want, and 99% of the time, things may work out fine. But a wild beast is still a wild beast. And you can train something with a wild nature, but it is different to change the nature itself. We're going to get very practical very quickly this morning. One lesson we can learn is if you're, you know, asked to take part in audience participation at a Las Vegas show with a tiger, a good answer would be no thank you, right? But the other lesson is this. According to what Scripture teaches us, the odds are better of training a tiger to do what you want a tiger to do than to train your tongue to do what it should do. And so, fundamental to the teaching of Scripture is this, that we must learn by God's grace to tame our tongues. If you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and then we will pray together. Hear now the word of God. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest fire is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you would bless the reading and hearing of your word, we pray that you would cut our hearts wide open that we might receive the healing balm of the gospel this morning. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're going to walk through this text and hopefully see some things about the tongue. The first thing that we see is that it is powerful, that it is strong. It's compared to a ship or to the rudder of a ship that directs the entire direction of the ship. It speaks that the tongue is connected to our entire lives. What Scripture says about the tongue is really important. It can spread evil, and it can spread good. We bless with it. We curse with it. It is such a small object that can have, in its use, unimaginable consequences, both for evil and for good. It stains the entire body. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. And it is near to every one of us. It is kept right behind your teeth all the time, unless possibly you're from West Virginia, in which case your tongue and your teeth could be separated. I grew up really close to West Virginia, so I feel like I can say that and it's okay. But for most of us, our tongue is right here and in use a lot of the time, isn't it? Much of what we think we express. And if you're awake and your tongue is in your mouth, you're in danger and you have the possibility of endangering others. Or you have the possibility of blessing others. That's remarkable. That you have always residing with you this muscle that is connected to the heart and the brain, for which you can do remarkable injury or worship the God who made the heavens and the earth or bring blessing to a person who is close to you. But we are, in fact, because of the fall, and because of the nature of our hearts swimming upstream, the tongue, this passage, is described as a fire. It is dangerous. It's not described as something huge like a large mountain or something powerful like an ocean, but something, in fact, that's really small, but with great potential, like the rudder of a ship. Verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. How often do we read of some forest fire that's because someone didn't put out a campfire or dropped a cigarette in the wrong place, and all of a sudden there are tens of thousands of acres that are aflame. The tongue that lies, deceives, slanders, gossips, assaults, accuses, condemns, flatters, insults, and abuses carries with it the ability to perpetuate damage far beyond itself. And there are darker parts of our heart that sometimes like it that way. Don't we? There is, if you're a history person, a legend, and whether it happened like this, we really don't know. It could be that somebody knocked over a lantern in a barn. It could be that someone went into a barn to smoke a pipe and a fire started. Or it could be on October 8th in 1871 that Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicked a lantern and set aflame what is now known as the Great Chicago Fire. That is the way the story is typically told, that this cow knocked over a lantern, and as a result, 17,500 buildings were burned to the ground. 300 people died. Somewhere between 100 and 125,000 people were homeless, and an estimated, in modern equivalency, $4 billion worth of damage because of what happened to a flame that was probably about this tall. Scripture says our tongues are like that. The great fire started with just a little flame. The text doesn't say the tongue is a raging fire that devours everything around it. It says it's just a little fire that has the potential to do great, great damage. Stick with me now. Listen closely. Look and see in verse 6 what it says about our tongues. Again, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Most of us have some sort of lineage or ancestry. Some of us may be proud of that, things that we are connected to, our roots, our lineage, but the ancestor, if you will, or the root of the tongue is hell. And it's an interesting word that's used here. It's the word Gehenna. It's a Greek word that's based on a Hebrew word, and here in James is the only place that it's found outside of the Gospels. In the Gospels, it's used to describe the place where eternally damned souls go. It's a place of burning, where the fire doesn't go out. We see it in Mark, we see it in Luke. And so this word Gehenna means, it comes from the Hebrew that would be Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna. In the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles, we see great idolatry take place. I want to read to you two passages from the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles 33, he burned his own sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery, and dealt with mediums and necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. These are the works of an evil king. And then in 2 Kings, we see King Josiah, and he comes to bring reforms. But we see the same place and the same idea here. He also defiled Topheth, which is in the valley, which is Geh, if you will, of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire for Molech. So, if you are a student of ancient history, or if you've seen the movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, and during the plagues, you see this last plague that is the plague of the death of the firstborn sons, and Pharaoh's son dies. If I remember correctly, it's been a long time since I've seen it, but there's this idol there that's like a bull with outstretched arms, with this human body and a bull's head. He lays his son in those arms. That is the idol Molech. And that thing would be heated up and people would sacrifice their children there. Their children would be burned alive in sacrifice. And that took place in the area just southwest of Jerusalem called the Valley of Hinnom. And so Josiah stopped that practice, but the Jews hated that place, and for good reason. And the place became sort of an abomination and a dump, and its place, the place where they would take dead bodies and dead carcasses, where criminals would be put to death. They had garbage there, and it burned all the time. And so that's the way hell was described, as this awful place where the fire never goes out. In Mark, it says, "If your eye causes you to stumble, cast it out, for it's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into Gehenna, into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." So here James says the tongue is set on fire by Gehenna, by this awful place of idol worship and death. If that's not bad enough, look at verse 8. "No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." Scripture is not painting a very flattering picture of our tongues, is it? And we can't keep it still. It just loves to go. Psalm 140, verse 3. "They sharpen their tongues as a serpent. Poison of a viper is under his lips." It defiles the entire body. In Mark 7, "And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man is what defiles the man." I mean, the tongue is a reflection of our hearts, isn't it? "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, slanders." And it determines the course of our life. This is such a great proverb. Proverbs 10:19. "When words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise." In a day and in a culture where we have come to applaud the person who very brazenly says, I'll say whatever I think, and I don't care what other people think about what I say, we should care. And frequently, we shouldn't say what we think. Do you and do I realize what our tongue is really capable of? We're looking at the darker side of the tongue today. Be encouraged. Okay, this probably isn't going to be everybody's feel-good sermon for the year, right? But coming after this will be tongues for encouragement and tongues that are made for worship. Because the whole idea is this, that we have to own what our tongues are because of the fall, so that the balm of the gospel can be applied, so that we get our tongues back to what they were designed to be in the garden. Tongues of praise, tongues of encouragement, tongues of worship. I have read this verse I don't know how many times, but it has struck me in a new way. Proverbs 26. Verse 20, listen to this. "For lack of wood, the fire goes out." Right? If you don't have wood, you don't have a fire. "And where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases." You know what happens when people don't gossip? You don't have conflict. If there's no wood, you can't have a fire. If there's no one gossiping, if there's no talebearer, then there's no strife. That is why, as we mentioned a few weeks ago, the Lord very clearly speaks to us, and we would function as though we are more noble or have better ideas than God does. But Scripture says, "Speak once to a contentious man, speak twice to him, and after that, have nothing to do with him." Because through the tongue, The tongue can bring discord and disunity and conflict, and God won't have it. Because His body is to be one with Christ as its head. And if somebody's using their tongue to do damage to the body, Jesus says, you talk to them once, talk to them twice, and after that, you're done. We don't sin in a box. We don't sin in a closet. We sing in community, and may I suggest, we sin in community. So it is a fine art to tame the tongue. There are beasts, animals that walk. There are birds, animals that fly. Reptiles, animals that crawl. Creatures of the sea, animals that swim. And they can all be tamed. They can all be trained to do what you want them to do. You can bring them under control. And God gave it to man to have dominion over the earth, but who can tame the tongue? Verse 8 says, no one. And if we slow ourselves long enough to think about the damage that we do with our tongues, we should weep. We should be grieved. It's easy for us to put our sin on a scale and to think, I haven't committed murder. I haven't committed theft or adultery or whatever it might be in an outward way. We'll look later in another sermon at Proverbs when it says there are six things that the Lord hates, seven which are an abomination to Him. And you know what? Axe murderer is not on the list. But there's a lot that it says about the tongue and the heart in that passage. And we will be held accountable for what we say. For every word. Do you believe that? Matthew chapter 12, Jesus speaks and says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. I hope we all will see, by the Spirit's conviction and by His grace, that our tongues have probably done infinitely more damage than what we've ever imagined. I hope we all get a glimpse that it's far worse than what we ever thought. And that our tongues, be they uttering a loud, sharp word or a subtle hiss, or in a modern age, might I suggest, not just what is spoken verbally, but what is spoken in texts and tweets and emails, so very quickly, so very flippantly, that God takes those things very seriously. And it's easy for us today, I mean, it's easier to curse someone in a text or email where you don't have to be bold enough to speak to them face to face, right? Can I say it? My bride this week, by the way, she got a venomous email that was only followed up by a venomous conversation, right? Not anyone in the church. This was a school thing. Because we don't know what to do with our tongues. And we don't understand our hearts. And we need to see it. We need to see the ugliness of it. We need to see that our tongues are set on fire from hell, from Gehenna, from this place of idols and child sacrifice. And, don't miss this, that as we see it, we see 10,000 times more the grace of God to us, who can cover it all in Christ Jesus. That you and I cannot, in fact, tame our tongue, but Jesus can and does. So while we are held accountable for every careless word, so to speak, the judgment that is due to those who believe in Jesus falls upon Him for all of my careless words. Praise God. I mean, this should show us very clearly how much we need a Savior, shouldn't it? And that there's one who conquers hearts. And the Father sent His Son to die for sins like these. All the times we have lied and deceived and misspoken and slandered and torn people in two verbally. Times when we have exaggerated and stretched things a bit to make somebody else look worse or us look better. Jesus said, "You've heard what the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, but whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court." Uh-oh, here it comes. "And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court." Anyone who calls him a fool shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. "And whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery Gehenna." Most of your Bibles are going to translate it hell. But God's that holy. He's not unjust. And Jesus says, your sin is so great against an eternal, holy God that when you use your tongue this way, you're guilty enough to go to Gehenna. And so we need a Savior, don't we? And we have one. One who freely offered Himself so that those who believe in Him are fully and freely forgiven. Thank God that my 50-plus year history of improper use of the tongue, all seven times, in the last 30 seconds probably, right? I mean, there's no guiltiness anymore because Christ took it upon Himself. And He is not only able to save from the penalty of sin, but is able to save from the power of sin. So let's talk for a second about the power of sin and freedom from that. And that will help set the stage for the weeks following. Somewhere in the mid-1980s, I was on a road trip with my brother. We were actually leaving Western Pennsylvania in Somerset, where we had just attended a grandparent's funeral, and were on our way to, I think, Messiah College in central Pennsylvania to be part of a summer camp, a national camp for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And by this time, both of us had come to know the Lord, and we were part of a great little church and sort of zealous for things of the Lord, and we're reading the Scriptures, and God has transformed both of us in pretty extraordinary ways. I had, in early high school, just a filthy, vile tongue. And one of the remarkable things when I came to know the Lord is it just disappeared, just went away. And so this is a number of years after my conversion, and we are on, I think we're on the Pennsylvania Turnpike probably, right? May it rest in peace. And so we're in my brother's Toyota Corolla hatchback, and we've got the windows down, and this is pre-GPS, mind you, right? So he's driving, I'm navigating, and I've got this map unfolded, and I'm trying to figure out, you know, where we are, where we're going. We're cruising down. We're probably singing, I don't know, Mylon Lefevre or some, you know, less than stellar 1980s Christian music. And the breeze comes through this car in just such a way that it grabbed that map and it snapped, and I think it sucked it out the window, and I went, and an expletive just boop right out of my mouth, you know? And I was crushed. I mean, I was just crushed. Because I thought I was pretty good, right? Like, I thought I came to know Jesus, and now I'm, you know, I'm doing the sanctification thing now. And I've done it pretty well for a couple of years. No bad words out of my mouth, right? Because I didn't get the breadth of how vile the tongue really is, nor did I have a clue that I needed not only God's work to justify me, that I might not be guilty before Him, but I needed Him to sanctify me on an ongoing basis, that I don't have the power to tame my tongue or anything else, but that God by His Spirit does. So let me ask you this morning to consider, and not just for a moment, sometime this week, stop and consider, because we don't have that much time right now, for you to consider how your tongue has been on fire. And consider how you need to repent. And then pray and recognize that you don't have the power to do that, but that God does and would delight in doing so. Pray that He would intervene and that He would rescue you from yourself. And pray for me that He would rescue me from myself. And then rejoice, because He has and He will. Because He's rescued you, and because He's not done with you. And then let's, over the next week and 2 weeks after that, see what God would do with our tongues in design for what He created them to do. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we confess that our tongues move too much and often poorly and inappropriately and wickedly. And so we pray that You would forgive us. We thank You for the forgiveness that we have in Christ, and we pray that You would forgive us still. And we ask that You would transform us, because our hearts don't just need transformed, but because of the very change of nature, we are hopeful that You will sanctify us and make us more and more like Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.